Good morning, family. Again, as Joanne said, I want to welcome those who are visiting the Brook for the first time. I'm Pastor Eric, the lead pastor here at the Brook. It's great to see you all. And those of you who are already part of our Brook family, it's good to see you too, fam. Glad to be with you all this 4th of July weekend, where we do celebrate the freedoms God has given to us and the freedoms we get to enjoy even in this country, which points to that greater freedom we have in Jesus, which we are so thankful for, and we praise God for that. Today, I'm excited to jump back into God's Word and to open up in the book of Judges, chapter 16. And I'm going to invite you to begin to turn your Bibles there to Judges chapter 16. In the blue Bible in the chair in front of you, you can meet us there. If you don't own a Bible, please take that one as a gift. The first few books of the Bible are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua, and then Judges. So that's where you'll find us, the book of Judges chapter 16. Well, this is the time of the year where the sun shines brightly, doesn't it? It's the time of the year you begin to pull out your sunglasses because we all know what it's like to have our eyes grow weary from looking into or at the sun. You ever been to the beach and you could be looking not directly into the sun, but you get a reflection of the sun onto the sand, and even that alone is kind of blinding. That ever happened to you? That ever happened to you in the winter where it's a sunny day and you're squinting because of the reflection of the sun off of the snow? And it's hurting your eyes. There is an actual condition called photokeratitis. Photokeratitis. And it's what happens when your eyes essentially become sunburned. It's a condition that causes your vision to blur for as few as 6 hours, but can actually last for several days as your eyes are healing. It can be the result of looking directly at the sun, or it could be the result of looking at a reflection of the sun onto something else. So keep your sunglasses on this summer, family. As alarming as photokeratitis sounds and as painful as it sounds, equally, if not more dangerous, is its spiritual counterpart. There is a kind of spiritual photokeratitis that could take place in our lives, and it happens not from looking at the sun, but from failing to look at the Son of God, that is. It is not the result of looking at the reflection of the sun, but actually failing to look at the reflection of the sun. It's what happens when we take our eyes off of God, off of His work, and our vision begins to get blurred. Life makes less sense when we take our eyes off of God. This morning, I want to talk about a particular kind of thing that causes our eyes to drift away from God and our vision to get blurred. It's a kind of thing that everybody in this room has battled and does battle and will battle in different forms and in different ways. What I want to talk about today is the dangers of becoming blinded by lust. Lust is something that we all battle in different ways in our lives. It is when our eyes notice something that could be good in and of itself, but we linger there so long that it becomes dangerous to our vision. More particularly, I want to address sexual lust. The temptations to look after someone else, perhaps just acknowledging their attractiveness, and letting our eyes linger there, so that our heart longs for that person in ways that are damaging and dangerous. Needless to say, this is not a sermon that I would normally pick out on my own, but we find ourselves in the book of Judges chapter 16. And I believe that God's word won't return void. I believe that God has us in the books of the Bible because He intends for us to hear what His word has to say from start to finish. And that includes times where we look at topics that sometimes make us a little uncomfortable. Well, that's today for us, family. That'll be next week, too, actually. Just speaking the truth here. That's right. The lust of the flesh is something that we all battle. because we're human. God has made us sexual beings, and that is not a problem in and of itself. But the problem comes when we let those things take us out of place from where God wants us to be. And I find today's passage actually to be a blessing, because we can oftentimes feel alone in our struggles with sin. We can feel like we're the only one who is battling whatever it might be, in particular today, lust of our eyes and lust of our flesh and the desires of our hearts. But we can become very isolated, feeling like no one else struggles like I struggle. And it don't matter how young or old you are, I know there are things that our hearts go wayward after. And I know this because I'm a human, and I've walked with people who are humans. I've been a pastor now for some 13 years, 14 years, and I've walked with a lot of people, young and old, who battle. And the grace of God is this, is that he wants to help us see that, one, you're not the only one who's struggling. Secondly, he wants to provide warnings, saying, hey, these are dangers. But thirdly, say, hey, this is how you walk with me in the midst of these struggles. Family, I want to hang my sermon today on this very statement. Only faith can correct a vision blurred by wayward passions. Let me say that again. Only faith can correct a vision that has been blurred by wayward passions. And so how do we guard against spiritual photokeratitis? Well, we find in part the answer to that in the book of Judges, chapter 16, not by looking at the example of someone who fought well, but the example of somebody who didn't. And so I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet, and as I read the book of Judges, chapter 16, verses 1 through 17. Worship team, my voice was lost because of you guys this morning. Praise God. You all led us so well. And we had a lot of good things to sing about in our God, don't we? Judges, chapter 16, a famous story in the Bible. But I find, like, a lot of times famous stories in the Bible, we don't actually know them as well as we think we do, don't we? Here we come to chapter 16, verse 1. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight. And at midnight he rose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, can you say after this? After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him and we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. That's a red flag, y'all. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings and have not been dried, then I shall become weak and like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But Samson snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now, you mock me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with a web and fasten it with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head, wove them into the web, and she made them tight with a pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he woke from his sleep, pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, can you say day after day? And urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart. And he said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Let's pray, fam. God, Lord, here we have a sobering word from you. And yet, Lord, there are warnings throughout it that are the result of a very kind and gracious God who does not want to see us fall into the same mess. And Lord, I know as we are here this morning, there are some of us who feel like we are in a mess. Maybe we feel like we are enslaved to lust, in different kinds of bondage, to wayward passions. And Father, for my brothers and sisters here, young and old, we pray that today might be a day of deliverance for them. God, I pray you would break chains. God, I pray you would rescue people from the grip of addiction. God, that you would pull people out of pits where they felt that they could never be rescued from. God, grant us such a resolve to not follow our flesh. God, would you equip us this morning? Even for those who are feeling very strong, would you grant us wisdom so that we would continue to walk wisely and counsel others who are coming to us seeking help, seeking hope? And Lord, I pray that the result of this morning is that you would allow us to resist this kind of spiritual blurring of our vision so that our eyes might be upon the Son of God and that we can find help and hope today. Lord, I pray you protect us against any kind of arrogance this morning. God, I know there might even be someone here today. I sense this, Lord, that they would say, "I don't need this sermon today." Lord, I pray you would halt them in that thought right now. Snatch it from their minds and allow them to see that they need you and your word today. And that people in their lives need them to be a guiding counsel of godly wisdom. So, Lord, I pray you would arrest our hearts, speak to us for the sake of your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may take a seat, fam. So today we've got a passage of this man named Samson, from which that famous story of Samson and Delilah comes from. Now, if you haven't been with us the last couple of Sundays, I'm going to give you a quick overview of this man named Samson. You know, even as I've preached this the last several weeks, I've realized how much of a hero of the faith he is not. I mean, he is not a guy that you want to say, "Hey, I want to be like him when I grow up." Samson is a man who was given a very specific calling from God from his birth, but a man who refused to walk in that calling. In our first week, family, I wanted all of us to understand, and I want you to hear this again this morning, that God has made you with a purpose. Like, you may feel like your life has no significance because you've dealt some very serious blows to your encouragement or to your purpose, but listen here, God has a purpose for your life. The Word of God tells you, you are made for God's glory. And that's not a small purpose, because you were made and given the very image of God on your soul. And when you live for God's praise, you find a reason and purpose to live. There is a joy in the small things. So no matter how difficult life is, comes, no matter how disappointing things may be, you can say, God, I'm going to persist in living for you and find satisfaction in that calling. And God will fulfill that calling through different gifts he gives you. Now, we saw some of you all are super gifted in different areas. Some of you all are artists. Some of you guys can teach kids who are like 6 years old and not lose your mind. Some of you all are great with your hands and you're engineers, or you are carpenters or electricians. Some of you are skilled counselors. Some of you are great in strategizing. Some of you are great even in doing laborious kind of work, and you're able to do it with a kind of integrity. Like, God has given you gifts, and you are called to use your gifts to bring glory to God, so that when people see you diligent, you can say, there is a God who gives me a purpose. So no matter how much or little I get paid, no matter how easy or difficult my job is, I do this because there's a God who made me for the purpose of bringing him glory in all that I do. Samson's a man who had a purpose to glorify God, had a means to accomplish that, supernatural strength, but he neglects both of these callings. He removes the glory of God from the equation and uses his talents for selfish means. You see, when we use our gifts for ourselves, we are not living according to God's purpose. And what happens in Samson's life is he begins to spiral. His strength becomes a means of revenge. He slaughters people who made him angry. He gets revenge when someone has wronged him. Samson's a guy whose life begins to unravel by the verse in the Bible. And we come to chapter 16, and here this man, Samson, he's getting older in life, still though, not living for the glory of God and using his strength for God's praise. And what we see in today's passage is something that we had seen sown a little bit in the previous ones. Samson has a particular weakness that is just as powerful as his strength. Samson's weakness is a longing for relational belonging that leads him to compromise. And for him specifically, he follows the lust of his flesh. In chapter 14, Samson sees an attractive woman in the land of the Philistines. He tells his dad, get her for me. That's it. That's all he says. She is right in his eyes, and whatever type is Samson's type, she was that. And he wanted her and would not take no for an answer, and doesn't take no for an answer. As the story progresses, she ends up being slaughtered by the Philistines. Samson is angry, kills them off. And now we come to chapter 16. Samson, who had first wanted this first lady because she was right to him, we see in chapter 16, verse 1, Samson went to Gaza, which is a city of the Philistines, and there he saw a prostitute and went into her. I mean, so matter-of-factly stated. But here, the thread continues on. Samson sees what he wants and gets it. That's how it worked, because they were right in his eyes. And here's this some point that I want us to understand, that what may be right in your eyes may not be right in God's. And so Samson goes to this woman who was a prostitute, which, by the way, the Bible doesn't tell us how she became a prostitute. And sometimes women are told to be in prostitution in the scriptures. And we must understand something. No one grows up wanting to become a prostitute. It is oftentimes a result of poverty or enslavement. And women in particular in the Bible who are prostitutes are not necessarily the evil people in the story. Samson's the wicked person in this story, going after a person who is vulnerable and using her body as a means to make wages for reasons we don't know. Samson is a man who exploits this woman for his sexual desires. He goes to this woman. The people of the Philistines see him enter her house. This is the same man who's killed hundreds, thousands of the Philistines. And they're like, we've got him. He's in his home. We're going to have him surrounded. And we are going to kill him first thing in the morning. It says in verse 2 that they lay an ambush set for him all night. This is something that really strikes me here. In Samson's lustful pursuits, the consequence is an ambush is laid for him as a result. Family, this is something I want us to understand today. That lust has the ability to ambush you just like its consequences. They are there lying in wait, and whether or not Samson understands it, there is an ambush waiting for him because he's following the lust of his flesh. And there are dangers and consequences that are waiting to pounce upon us when we take our eyes off of the Lord and follow our own flesh. This is sobering, ain't that? Here in the story, though, Samson doesn't leave in the morning. He leaves in the middle of the night when they were not expecting him. It says here that he leaves through the city gates, which were locked. He picks up the city gates, which no doubt weigh hundreds of pounds. He pulls them up, puts them on his shoulders, and takes them to Hebron. Now, we don't know our biblical geography, but if you pulled out a biblical map from where he's at to where he goes, he carries these gates some 40 miles. Why? We don't know, because he can. Needless to say, those waiting in ambush had second thoughts. And in a weird way, God preserves Samson's life. God's not mentioned here, but he could have died. But remember, God wanted Samson to rescue his people from the Philistines. And this was not the way Samson would go. But just as quick as he leaves the home of this woman, we're told in verse 4 of yet a third woman in Samson's life. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, the valley of Sorek is also in the Philistine country. So the three women in Samson's life all come from the enemies of his people. The very people that God had told Samson to rescue his people from are the women that Samson goes after to get in relationship with. Samson doesn't care about God's calling in his life. Furthermore, she's from the valley of Sorek. This word Sorek is translated choice vine. Basically, Delilah lives in the valley of vino, the valley of wine, a place of Merlot where the Moscato flows. And if you recall, that in and of itself is no big deal, except for the fact that from his birth, Samson was told by God to not eat or drink fruit from the vine. Throughout his life, he has no regard for God's calling, and he persists in doing what he wants to do. And he falls in love with Delilah. Samson appears to be powerless to the persuasions of his passions. He goes after this woman, Delilah, and we're told that he loves her in verse 4. Now, this word love is as vague as Samson's discernment is. Like we use the word love. Like you can go out and say, man, I love those tacos. And then tell that person close to you, I love you. And you're kind of like, in the same way as the tacos? Perhaps. But that's kind of the range of the word love. In the Bible, the word love is no different in the Old Testament in particular. Like this same word can be used for loving sleep. Yes and amen. Loving food, loving a bribe, loving a spouse, loving a friend, loving unfaithfulness, loving to be carnal. Like the words, this word love doesn't tell us anything about the substance of Samson's love. But actually, the story does. Samson loves Delilah. And the people of the Philistines begin to love her too because she becomes an opportunity. We're told in verse 5 that the lords of the Philistines And there are five main cities of the Philistines, and each city has a lord. Each of these five lords offer her 1,100 pieces of silver to betray Samson. Now, we don't know exactly what 5,500 pieces of silver amounts to in that day, but we should assume it's a lot of money. And Delilah goes with their bribery. Now, again, maybe she realizes, I haven't really got an option, because his last girlfriend got burned by the Philistines. So maybe I just need to take the money so I can spare my own life. We don't know. But what we do know is she is very much set on fulfilling this responsibility. Now notice in verse 6, they don't want to kill Samson. It says, please tell me, in verse 5, to seduce him and see where his strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. They don't want to kill Samson right now. They want to humble Samson. They want to exploit his strength for their own desires, just like they're exploiting Delilah for their own desires. And truth be told, as Samson is exploiting Delilah for his own desires. What's such a sad case in the Samson story is how women are treated in this story. Samson has objectified women, neither honoring them as image bearers nor respecting them as individuals. Samson treated women as a means to his lustful ends. And the Philistines viewed women as seductresses to be bribed and threatened to accomplish their goals. I mean, this is pretty depraved, isn't it? But this is not altogether different from the culture we live in, family, where both men and women are viewed and objectified and taken advantage of and seen as means to ends. And in particular, in our culture, women are viewed and treated that way. This is not something the Bible is saying ought to be, but something is saying this is where we go when we follow our own passions apart from God. What role will Delilah play in this story? Well, we see that she realizes she needs to get the answer to Samson's strength. So she tells him, please tell me in verse 6 where your strength lies and how you might be bound, how one could subdue you. This ought to be a red flag for Samson. When your girlfriend's asking you how to tie you up so that you can be like abducted, that's usually something like, I don't know if I should be with you today. I mean, like, but Samson goes with it. If they bind me with 7 bowstrings that had not been dried. Bowstrings are made out of animal intestines. They're very strong. They can be pulled. And he says, if you tie me up like that, she's probably thinking, that makes sense. Those are pretty strong. The lords of the Philistines get their 7 bowstrings. She ties them up. And it's just, you know, Samson, the Philistines are coming. He flexes. They snap out. And like, those two people aren't there. And I'm thinking like, Samson, this is time to go, bro. This is not the woman for you, man. However, in verse 10, Delilah says to him, you've mocked me and told me lies. Never mind the fact that she tied him up. And Samson says, well, if they bind me with new ropes, I'll lose my strength. So she ties him up with new ropes and again goes through the whole routine. Samson, the Philistines are coming. He snaps the ropes. Again, Samson, yo, bro, like, you need a brother in your life here. Get out of that house. But it almost appears to me, family, that Samson understands what she's trying to do. And it's almost like he is arrogantly playing with her little game. I wonder if Samson was so self-confident in his own strength that he felt like he could linger in this tempting situation and not get burned by it. We'll get back to that in a little bit. Samson is there, and he's playing the game. And I feel like it's a game because when she asks him a third time, he tells her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it with a pin, I should become weak. Like, really? Is that going to make him weak? Tying his hair to a pin? In fact, it's like she doesn't even believe him because no mention is here of the Philistines actually coming to the house this time. But just in case it's true, she goes ahead and ties his head up, puts a pin in it, and goes through the thing. The Philistines are coming. He pulls it out, and then she's like, yep, I didn't think that was true either. This is a really unhealthy relationship right here, guys. She tells him in verse 15, how can you say I love you? A good question, Delilah. How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. Like, this dude is so miserable at the presence of Delilah, but he persists to stay in the relationship. And she's like, I need to know your strength. And so she so annoys him to the point of death, we're told, that he tells her the secret. He says that a razor has never come upon his head. This was part of his Nazirite vow. Don't drink wine. Don't eat anything unclean. Don't touch anything unclean. And don't cut your hair. And Delilah's like, I could tell now he's given me the truth. Samson has been lured in to giving an answer. Now, I'm not much of a fisherman, but I know some of you are. And I've talked with a number of you in your fishing exploits and plans, and I've learned something from you guys, is that different lures are used to catch different kinds of fish. Now, I've seen different people's tackle boxes. I've seen Josh Suh's tackle box. All kinds of lures in that thing. I'm still not sure if he knows how to use them all, but they look good. There are colorful lures. There are large ones. There are small ones. There are some that float. There are some that sink. But each lure is designed to attract a different kind of fish. And when that lure is used and utilized correctly, it does it. Listen here. There are lures that the enemy of your soul knows that you in your flesh are more susceptible to going after, family. Like, this is something you need to understand. Because what might be a source of temptation to one person may be different for you, but don't think you haven't got sources of temptation. Samson thought he was so strong that he could resist the lure. And so often I've counseled folks who thought they are so strong. And even in our own lives, we felt moments like, I can do that. I can handle that. No, you can't. And no, you won't. James says in James 1, 14 and 15, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. And that's what the enemy is out for. If I could put this sermon into a theological category, I'd put it under a category that the theologians would say is called sanctification. Sanctification comes from this biblical concept where when we put our faith in Jesus, we've become sanctified. And what it is this miraculous thing where sinful people like me and you can become holy in the sight of a perfect God. That is a radical thing. Because on the cross, our sin has been declared unto Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness has been declared unto us. So when the Father sees us, he doesn't see the filth that we have, but sees the perfection of his Son on our lives. So we like to say, positionally, we are sanctified before God. But under this category of sanctification, there is this other angle that's called progressive sanctification. It is this reality that while in our position before God, we are holy, in our very lives, it don't always look that way, right? So in our progressive life, we need to grow in holiness, and we cannot do that by our strength, but under the power and influence of God's Holy Spirit that comes in our lives at the moment we put our faith in Jesus. He is called the Holy Spirit because he is holy, and he wants to make you holy. He wants to give you the ability to look at the sun so your vision's not blurred, and when you are tempted, you can see truth from lie and pursue the truth. God wants us to walk in holiness, and when we fail, because you will fail, you come to God in repentance and, God, forgive me, cleanse me, and you get back up and you keep following the Lord. And grace allows you to do that. Your God is committed to your sanctification. But we must understand we have an active role in walking in that. It doesn't happen passively. You see, lust has blinding power, so we can't engage it. As we look at Samson's life, he continued to return to the place of great temptation. And that happened to be the land of the Philistines. What's that place of great temptation for you? Is it a coffee shop, a gym, someone's house, a restaurant, a neighborhood? Furthermore, Samson kept returning to the source of great temptation. Notice two glaring omissions throughout Samson's life. The first is there is no relationship with God. The second is there's no relationship with anybody. Who are Samson's friends? Samson is a man who is living on an island, isolated from godly counsel and people who would love him enough to say, get out of the house. So what are the sources of your great temptation? Is it your choices of entertainment? Your browsing habits? Your scrolling through social media habits? I don't know, but I know you know. Samson also kept returning to a person of great temptation. While time and time again, red flags arose, he kept going to her house. Who are the people of great temptation in your life? Now, I say these things because I want to give one caveat, family. Because sometimes it's not the fault of a person, but the fault of your own fleshly desires. And you can view someone as a threat when they're not. But sometimes they are. And that's where you need the Spirit of God working in you to discern, and a godly counsel in your life to help you discern that, fam. Because isolation invites temptation. Can you repeat that after me? Say, isolation invites temptation. And this is Samson's life. Now, there's some relationship lessons here. This is not the point of the sermon. It's not like, here's how to date someone or how not to do it, right? But there's some things y'all need to understand. I want to speak specifically right here to my singles in this room here today. Samson doesn't have a relationship with God. Therefore, Samson has no conviction based on a relationship with God. And when you don't have a life filled with conviction that's based on your faith, you'll be consumed with compromise. So first and foremost, before you would even pursue a relationship with anyone else, pursue your relationship with God and let him work in you that calling in his life. Another thing we see here is that sexual intimacy is made for marriage and that covenantal security between a husband and a wife. Samson goes outside of that in his life, and it brings danger and threat and harm to him because he's outside of God's will. A third thing is don't be haphazard with your love. Delilah says, why do you say you love me? Because apparently Samson's like, I love you, Delilah. But did he? We don't know fully. It appears that Samson is less in love and more infatuated. And infatuation leads to manipulation. And manipulation has a way of blinding us. Another point is don't become arrogant about your strength. You are not strong enough to walk and continue to go back to temptation and have victory. And when you have been victorious in the face of temptation, turn that into praise to God who brought you through it, but not a means to keep going back saying, God will keep bringing me through it. The proverb says, can a person hold fire to their chest and not get burned? It's a rhetorical question for which we scream, no, no. Know your weaknesses. Know the lures. And put a hedge of protection in your life with community. And then in relationships, if you are in one, note the red flags. They don't trust each other, Samson and Delilah. He lies to protect himself. She gets angry at his lies, but never allows him to question the fact that she keeps tying him up. Literally. That's not a healthy relationship when there is no trust or honesty. And the last thing I'll say about this with singles, don't be in a relationship with someone who keeps tying you up. Now, tying you up can look a variety of ways, but when you begin to depend on someone else, knowing that relationship is not good for you, but because you become so tied up with them, you can't get out of it, that is something that is an alarm. In fact, Samson was miserable in the relationship, but there was something in it that kept him in the relationship. Was it that she fulfilled his sexual desires? Was it that he felt a kind of closeness? I don't know. But listen, that has power that is so dangerous, and it will only bring hurt and heartache. Samson had no one in his life to tell him to do the hard thing, and that's to get out of a toxic dating relationship. Now, I do want to speak to marrieds because you're like, I feel like my marriage might be toxic, but I've made a covenant, and getting out is not the same choice as it is if I were dating. And here are a few things I just want to highlight. First is I want to recognize that some of y'all are in that place, and that's a difficult place to be. And although it sounds very cliche, don't let it be. Bring your burden to God. You need the Lord to intervene in your own heart first and foremost, and then in your marriage. Second, remember that your marriage is a covenant that keeps you in the fight. Third, surround yourself with godly counsel. Not just counsel. Godly counsel that can help walk you through. Maybe even marriage therapy, a marriage retreat. Because in this journey, and I don't know how toxic things become, you need godly counsel to help you discern what to do. And I'm not giving blanket statements because every situation is unique. But you need voices in your life that can help you walk through what to do. And what to do is going to look different in various situations. Because marriage is designed to be a place where there is a covenant that says, I do till death. And there is a safety and a security. This is why Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. And that's not just a literal thing, but that was a spiritual thing. Like, they could be vulnerable with each other because it was a safe place. And that's what you want to work toward in marriage as a married couple. And singles, that's what you want in marriage if you desire it. Samson and Delilah's story is one with lots of pain and heartache. And so, going back to the story, Delilah knows she's got the answer. She tells the Philistine lords, they get into the house. We're told that in verse 19, she made him sleep on her knees. She called a man in. He shaved off his 7 locks. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. It seems that she began to test whether or not he really had become weak. And then, like she'd done before, she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. He woke from his sleep. He said, I will go out as the other times and shake myself free. His arrogance. But this verse in verse 20, look at that. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Perhaps the most painful statement in all the Samson narrative, God had left him. The Philistines, it says in verse 21, seized him, gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. His lust blinded him. And verse 22 says, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. That contrast is again the word but his hair began to grow. Tells you though God left Samson, God was not done with Samson. Yes. We're told in verses 23 to 27 that Samson became Samson the entertainer. They had him come out in front of the crowds, blind as he was, in order for them to make a mockery of him. They got their trophy. And Samson is there as they are having this big feast in this large venue with pillars around, and they bring Samson, tie him to the pillars, and make entertainment out of him. And then Samson asks one of the people who brought him out, a young child, a kid, put my hands with you against the pillars of this building. And then Samson does something he had not done genuinely in all his life, it seems. Verse 28, then Samson called to the Lord, and he said, O Lord God. Look at those three words in your Bible. O Lord God. Most of your Bibles will have Lord in lowercase and God in all uppercase. Y'all see that? That's because in Hebrew, Samson says, O Yahweh Elohim. Up to this point, he'd never referred to God as Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of the God of Israel. And it seems that for the first time in his life, Samson cries out to God to rescue him. And he says, please remember me. He channels his inner Coco in that moment. Remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson realizes, is late. I'm blind. I'm an entertainer. I'm a slave. It's late. But perhaps it's not too late. Yeah. Family, what we learn here from Samson is that it is never too late, and it's always the right time to return to the Lord. Amen. Some of you have lived a life of regret like Samson. And here he comes to the end of his life, filled with so much regret, no doubt, realizing how he had been blinded by his passions, neglected his gift, taken for granted his calling, and in his very last moments of life, he's saying, but God, would you still hear me? Would you remember me in this moment one more time? Remember me, he says. It says that Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested in verse 29, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. This is not a compliment. It's basically saying Samson was as successful in his death that he had been in his life. He had so wasted his life that his death was as productive. But notice here, God nonetheless heard Samson's cry and used him one last time to fulfill Samson's calling. As I see this story and I hear Samson's words, remember me, it brings to mind the words of another man who said that right before his death. Because fast forward some thousands of years later, Jesus stood hanging on a cross with thieves, one to his right and one to his left. And one thief looked to Jesus and said, remember me, Jesus, when you enter your kingdom. And just like Samson, as with that thief on the cross, we learn it's never too late to turn to the Lord. Now, this is not motivation to say, well, I'll just waste my life, and when I come to the end, I'll turn to God, because the wasted life is a life of misery. No doubt Samson stood there with so much regret. No doubt the thief on the cross hung there with so much regret. And maybe you are here today with so much regret, but I tell you, it's not too late. And if you are young in your life, it is always the right time to make a right decision, as MLK said. Family, we must learn to, we can go to God no matter where we're at and no matter how much we've wasted. Samson's got a lot in common with the thief on that cross. And Samson's story has a lot in common with another person on a cross. Because Samson was not the last person to be betrayed for pieces of silver. Samson was betrayed for silver just as Jesus was for pieces of silver by Judas. Similar to Samson, Jesus, our perfect deliverer, was arrested and blinded. Not with eyes gouged out, but he was blindfolded. Jesus was made to be entertainment as those walked along the roadside jeering at him, saying, he saved others, can't he save himself? They blindfolded him, hit him, and said, prophesy, who hit you? Similar to Samson, Jesus, our perfect deliverer, cried out to the Father, but not saying, remember me, but saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Jesus is a radical reversal of the failures of Samson, because Jesus is the perfect deliverer who can save us from our enemy called sin and bring us to eternal life with victory over the dead. What a perfect deliverer we got, family. And what a way for this story to end. In all, we see that Samson's lust had blinded him. But family, I'd be remiss to simply give you that point and say, lust is blinding. Without telling you, so what do we do when we find ourselves going after passions? Well, there are 8 things I'm going to say real quick. I know it sounds like a lot of things. Bear with me. But I'm going to extract from Samson's failures the flip side of how you can walk in victory. And first of all, what Samson didn't have is what you ought to have, is to cultivate a personal walk with God. Secondly, surround yourself with godly counsel and accountability. Thirdly, remember that God has given you a purpose in life and that various temptations would seek to deviate you from that purpose. Fourthly, remember to not continually return to sources of great temptation. Don't do it. Fifthly, keep your guard up because creative lures exist. Sixthly, it's never too late to turn back to the Lord, no matter how deep you feel like you're in that mess today. Seventhly, cry out to your rescuer because he'll never fail you. He went to the cross for you to bring you forgiveness. And eighthly, when you do that, the Spirit of God will empower you to do what you can't do on your own. And that's say no to temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except for what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide what? A way out, a way of escape. Why? So you can stand up out of it. So remember that lust has the ability to ambush you and the power to blind you, but that faith can correct a vision blurred by wayward passions. Family, today as you leave, look to Jesus. Look to him. Resist any urge to look away from the Son. Look to the Son and look to his working and keep your vision clear. Let's pray, fam. Oh my God, we come to you this morning acknowledging how weak we are and how strong you are. And God, we ask that you would move in us. Father, for my brothers and sisters who might feel like they are in bondage this morning, God, would you rescue them with a vision of Jesus for their lives? God, would you give us a resolve to follow you? Lord, would you protect us from temptation, Lord? Oh, Lord, we come to you asking you for help. Lord, you are good. You are so good. We love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's rise to our feet, fam. Prayer counselors, please come forward. And please, family, come to our prayer team. I know they would love to pray for you and with you. And let's sing with all our might. What a prayer, family. We are all in the same boat. We are all in the same boat. We need you, Lord. We need you so badly. Family, in just a few moments, we'll be dismissed. Just a couple heads up. The older Brooke kids are currently in the fellowship hall because they got some AC down there. And so you can pick up your kids from there. We do not have hospitality this week. We'll pick it up again next week. We all want you all to have a great, great weekend. Keep your eyes on Jesus, family. No matter what kinds of temptations come your way, and we know they will come our way, but keep your eyes on Christ. The Lord your God is with you, and he is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. God bless you, Brooke family. You are dismissed.